Tonight I'm going to be looking at the hymn of love, that is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I don't know who first called it the hymn of love, but that's a good title for that particular chapter. And so if you want to follow along, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll be looking at that chapter. Church at Corinth was riddled with problems, division, strife, a very troubled congregation, and one of the things they were troubled about was over the spiritual gifts, many other problems that they were having, but that was one of them. And in this particular chapter, chapter 13, is kind of in the midst of a discussion about those spiritual gifts. So when you read through 1 Corinthians, you read chapters 12, 13, and 14. That's all one basic subject. It's about the spiritual gifts. And in this case, they had caused problems in the church at Corinth. Now, in the 12th chapter, he mentions about 15 different spiritual gifts, or maybe I got that number a little bit wrong, but it's a number of spiritual gifts that he mentions in that chapter. And these were the miraculous gifts that were given to the Christians in the first century through the laying on of the hands of the apostles. And they laid hands on certain people so that they would have certain gifts that they could do. They could perform some miracles. They could speak in tongues. Some of them were prophets. And they had these gifts because that was the beginning of the church, and they had no New Testament like we have. And so that was kind of the beginning of it. And that had created a problem at Corinth, as is discussed more in depth in chapter 14, because the real problem was over tongues. For some reason, somebody thought that some of the people seemed to think that to be able to speak in tongues was the best gift. And they were kind of seemed to be jealous with each other over who had the best gifts. And so he discusses that. But now we're going to be talking about those gifts tonight. What he does in the midst of that, he ends chapter 12. Before he gets to the real big problem in 14, he ends chapter 12 saying, but I'm going to show you a more excellent way, something far better than any of the gifts you've been talking about. And that's the way of love. And that's what this chapter is about. So he writes this chapter on the importance of Christian love. To a church that was kind of riddled with problems of division and strife. And so we want to talk about the value of love as he presents it in this particular chapter. There are several ways that he goes about it. First of all, he shows the value of love by talking about the absence of it if you don't have love. And so if you have your Bible, you can just turn to chapter 13, and he starts out and says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I'm become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. In other words, just a lot of noise. Now, to be able to speak in other languages is quite a thing, just from the standpoint of in our time. You know, there are some people who can speak two languages, not just one, their native tongue. Others can speak four or five, and some even beyond that. But now, those people that can do that have done that because, well, I guess they had a natural gift. You know, some people can learn languages better than others. But they spent a lot of time learning those languages. But when you talk about the gift of tongues that you're talking about here, this is what the apostles used on the day of Pentecost. They were all from Galilee. They could speak the native tongue. But they were people that had studied and specialized in the languages of the world. And there were a dozen or so different dialects assembled in the city of Jerusalem. And they received the power from God to speak in those tongues they had never studied, probably some of them never heard in their life. And that was the miraculous gift that they had. And that's what Paul is talking about. And you can see that was a great miracle, a great gift. But Paul says, if you can do that, if you can speak with all the great tongues of men, in fact, we'll raise it a notch higher. If you could actually speak with the tongues of angels, it would be totally worthless if you don't have love. In other words, the absence of love, what use is the rest of it? That you miss the whole thing. So that's his way of saying that, you know, you've really got to have love. No matter what else you have in Christianity, if you don't have love, you don't have real Christianity. And he mentions that one, first verse in particular, because he's going to have to, in the next chapter, deal with that real question in some details. And that's not what we're doing tonight. We're talking about love tonight. But he's just saying here, first of all, no matter if you have this gift, which those of you think is the best, Even if you go higher than that and speak with angels in angels' language, and you didn't have love, it's all worthless. It's just a lot of noise. A lot of noise. And then in the next verse, he goes ahead and mentions some of the other gifts. He says in verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and have all faiths so that I could remove mountains, and I don't have love, it's all worthless. No profit." And so those are just some of the other gifts that he lists there. The gift of knowledge, the gift of understanding the mysteries. And particularly mentions that gift of faith, having all faith so that I could remove mountains. Now, if you've read the preceding chapter, you know, he talks there about the gift of faith. And he's not talking about what all Christians have. All Christians have faith. You know, you wouldn't be a Christian if you didn't have faith. But he had there was a special group of people that they had a special faith. And that was the faith that gave them the ability to perform miracles. Now, he says, faith to remove mountains. That's picked up from an expression that Jesus made on one occasion. And kind of helps us understand Jesus wasn't talking about just anybody's faith, but he's talking about that special gift of faith. And there are certain people that they had that special gift that, not that there was ever any case of them moving mountains, that's just Jesus' way of saying you can do anything. But they had the faith to move mountains, as well as the knowledge and the prophecy and those other gifts that he mentions there in verse 2. And he says, if you have those, if you have all of them, and you don't have love, it's all worthless. And so now in those two verses, he's talking very much to the Corinthians. And you know, you and I, we don't have that today. That's part of the beginnings of Christianity. Kind of the scaffolding. We'll see some more maybe about that, but I'll give you the illustration of it right now. When you build a house, you start working and you build a scaffolding up, you know, there's the scaffolding, as you will, you carpenters work and so forth. And then when the house is done, you take the scaffolding down. That was just temporary. Well, those spiritual gifts that were given back then, they were for the temporary establishment of the church. They didn't have a New Testament like we have. So when a teacher, an inspired teacher taught, he says, it's because I said so and God gave me this power. And I could work a miracle to prove it. And that's kind of the way that worked, you see, to start with. But that's the scaffolding. It was all removed. But maybe we'll say more about that later. That's not the main thing I'm talking about tonight. What I'm talking about tonight is the love. But he mentions all those things, which was a wonderful thing in the first century church to get the church started. But then he comes to some things that'd be more home with us. He says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Now, there's a great thing for Christians. You know, the early Christians were very benevolent. In the early church, in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4 both, it mentions that in the church in Jerusalem, there are people that sold their property because there were some Christians that were hungry, and they gave it to the poor so everybody had plenty. And the apostle is saying here, suppose that you sell all your goods, bestow all your goods to feed the poor. But if you don't have love, it's all worthless from a Christian point of view. Now, it would feed the hungry, but it wouldn't be any Christianity in you. And Jesus knew what he was talking about. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? He talked about some of the people of his days and had to say to his disciples, when you give alms, don't be like those Pharisees. They like to blow a trumpet. Now, I assume Jesus is speaking in hyperbole. I don't guess anybody ever stood in the synagogue and blew a trumpet. Or on the street door and blew a trumpet to give out gifts. But he's just using hyperbole to emphasize that some people just give those gifts to the poor because they want the glory of it. They want people to look at them and say, what a good person. And what Paul is saying here is, but if you give gifts, whatever the reason for it, but if it's not sincerely coming from love in your heart, it's worthless from God's point of view. You see, it's got to come from a heart of love. That's what's happening. And then he raises it to, I guess we could say, the highest notch. He says, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profit me nothing. You know, you think of Stephen, first Christian martyr, and James, the second Christian martyr, and then all those other martyrs that followed in the early years of Christianity when it's first getting started, the greatness of those martyrs, and the wonderful faith they had. But Paul himself later died. But Paul is saying here, even if you give your life, but you don't have love in your heart for your God and your fellow Christians, it profits you nothing. So just not having love, but he shows the value and the importance of love by showing what your life as a Christian really worth if you like that. Now, we might all have some shortcomings, but you've got to have love. That's budget. That's fundamental. And then the next thing that he does to show the value of love, he's talking about shows its value because of its absence. If it's not there, then nothing else matters. And now he's going to talk about love from a positive point of view of if love is there, here's what it will do. And I think he has about 15 things listed here in verses 4 through about verse 7. And just, I won't comment on every one of these, but just look at this list. This is what love will do. Love suffereth long and is kind. Now, long-suffering is one of those good God words. I call it a God word because it's used of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says that God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but come to repentance. It's a characteristic of God himself in his dealings with us. And that simply means that God puts up with a lot. You know, some people come into this world and they're against God. They live an immoral life. They have no respect for God. They don't go to the church. And God just waits. And he's long-suffering. And maybe that man, when he's 50 years old, maybe 60, maybe older, he learns the truth and becomes Christian. And God forgives him of all his sins. God is long-suffering. He puts up with a lot. And he don't want it to be that way. He don't want people to wait that long to become a Christian. He wants to become a Christian very early in life. But he's patient and long-suffering. And for us, as we live the Christian life and we keep stumbling along, making our mistakes, God's long-suffering. It's a God word. But as being said here, that if you have genuine love in your heart, you'll have that characteristic too with regard to other people. This is not talking about long suffering with regard to, you know, your circumstances in life. There are, that's true too. But this is talking about long suffering with regard to other people. If you really love them, you will put up with a lot. Love covers a multitude of sins, Peter said in 1 Peter. I've forgotten the exact reference on that, but the Apostle Peter said, love covers a multitude of sins. It's long-suffering. But then to the other side of it, love is long-suffering and is kind. You see, there's the passive side of it, long-suffering, but then there's the actual doing of good if you have love. You want to help people. Love is both. It's long-suffering and it is kind. Love envieth not. I always think of this in the standpoint of parents. You know, you love your children. Now, there are exceptions to this, I suppose, in the world. But you love your children. And your children, and they go beyond you. They get a better education than you ever had. They get a better job than you ever had. And they have more money than you ever had. And they got, and you can see that because they've developed, somewhat because you've helped them with that, but they just surpass you. And who's envious of their kids? I mean, there probably are some people, but that's not the usual. Because you love them. Love envieth not. And that's the way it should be among Christians. Love vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. And I like that puffed up, you know, just proud of yourself. You see. Genuine love is not that way. It's humble. It's more humble than that. And so it vaunteth not. That's what the word vaunted means, making yourself important. Vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. You know, you'll act toward another person in a proper manner if you love them, not in an unseemly. That's what unseemly means. You won't treat them or act toward them in an unseemly way, but you'll act properly toward people if you love them and understand what real Christian love is. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. That's the idea of not being selfish. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. That last one, thinketh no evil, some of the translations have that, I think, incorrectly so. Keeps no record of wrong, not just know about the time. It seems to be that this is the contrast. Is not easily provoked. If you love, not easily provoked, that is, you don't lose your temper. Not easily provoked. On the other hand, you don't hold a grudge and you write that down, keep a record of everything. Keep in your mind all those grudges that you have against people. And those two are kind of the two sides there. Well, love just don't do that. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, verse 6, but rejoiceth in the truth. Now, those two are just kind of a pair. Rejoice not. You have somebody that you love. If they're doing wrong, you don't rejoice about that. You know, they make a mistake. You don't rejoice if they're doing something wrong, saying something or doing something that's wrong. You don't rejoice that. But what you do rejoice is when you see them following God's truth. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And seeing people live the Christian life. Then it goes ahead, verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And so, like I said, there's about 15 things, if you count that, if I counted them right at least. There's about 15 things in that list. And that's from a positive point of view. He's just telling you, this is what love will do. And so he's talking about if you don't have love, nothing else matters. And then he's talking about what love will really do in your life if you have real, genuine love. And then the next thing that he does, he shows us how valuable love is by comparison, actually by two comparisons. And look at verse 8. Love never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now you can see he's zeroing in right on the problem there at Corinth. Because, you know, these are those gifts. You know, whether there be tongues, that's what they were. That was the coveted gift. Whether it be tongues, this business of being able to miraculously speak in these other tongues that you never studied, that's going to cease. Prophecies, it's not going to always people having that gift. That's the gift that's going to go away. Knowledge, that's not calling about we'll all be ignoramuses, of course. That just means this supernatural knowledge that he's mentioned in chapter 12 that people receive from God because God just lets them know it, tells them. God tells them. Before they didn't have a New Testament, you see. And it just says of all three of those things, of course, the same would be true of all the gifts that he's mentioned in the preceding chapter, all the spiritual gifts. He's saying what I said a minute ago. He's just saying that's just the scaffolding. You know, the house. You put the scaffolding up because you can lay the brick and nail the limber. And then when the house is built, then you take the scaffolding down. Well, now he's just saying about the speaking in tongues and this inspiration, we'd call it, this knowledge God imparted to people, and this prophesying, that's all part of the scaffolding. It's going to go away. But love, it never fails. It's a permanent part. And so he's emphasizing that these gifts that they coveted so much, and they were having so much discord in the church over, he says, these are temporary things anyway. They're not going to be around here for the next generation. They're just for the startup of the church, as many passages of Scripture, of course, teach that. It's just for the startup. Once the Word of God is written and is out there, then, of course, these gifts, he says, will go away. So by comparison, love is better because these things are not going to last, but love will. And then he raises it another notch, you see. A higher circle of things. There's faith, there's hope, there's love. And notice what he says in the last verse. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. Now, those are basic to Christianity. And you see, these are the abiding things. The scaffolding's going to be taken away. But this is part of the house itself. Faith, hope, and love. They're going to abide. But just how great do you think faith is in Christianity? How important is that? How important do you think hope is? Well, if you've read your Bible, as we all have, you understand, that's fundamental. I mean, faith and hope and love also, but he says the greatest of these is love. I mean, it's important. So what he does, he first of all shows that love is greater than the scaffolding, than the tongues that will cease. But then he's talking about those things that are a permanent part of Christianity, that Christianity depends on. I mean, where would Christianity be without faith and without hope and, of course, without love? But he says of these three, they all remain. They're permanent in Christianity. They all remain. But the greatest of these is love. And so what Paul is doing is writing to a church that was riddled with problems and over everything. They had immorality. They had discord. They were suing one another. They had all the troubles with regard to the eating of meat. All kinds of problems as you read through 1 Corinthians. There's 16 chapters there. And it's generally recognized among all the Bible students that the church at Corinth, it was, of all the churches, it seemed to be more mixed up and have more trouble than any of the others. And so Paul is writing to them, and he's writing about all those troubles, but right in the middle of it here in this verse, chapter 13, he gives the greatest passage I guess we have even in the Bible itself on love and what it really is. How useless everything is if you don't have love. How wonderful it is if love is in your midst, what it'll do. And how it even compares as superior to faith and hope, as important as those things are. Love is fundamental. It's no wonder that Jesus taught, the Jews taught this too, but Jesus reemphasized it, that love for God and love for your fellow man, that's the first two commandments, the two greatest commandments. And so we need, as brothers and sisters of Christ, we need to always make sure that we have that love that we're supposed to have one for another. And, you know, we're fortunate here at North Main. You know, you see that love exhibited. You know, this is, it's good. It's fortunate to be in a congregation where there's a love that we're supposed to have one for another as presented in this chapter. It may be, though, there's someone here tonight that's not yet a Christian. Basic to Christianity is this love that we've talked about. But to become a Christian, you need to put your faith in God and Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sins, which means you make a decision that you're going to turn away from what's wrong in your life and do what is right to the very best of your ability. You confess your faith, and then you're baptized for the remission of sins. And when you do that, you're a Christian. And your life is guided by faith, by hope, and then especially, we emphasize, guided by love one for another. If you're not a Christian yet and you want to be baptized into Christ, you can do it tonight. Just come forward as we stand, as we sing.